We're going to begin tonight by going to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. This is a two-part teaching entitled Salvation and Healing. When you begin to work the field of salvation and the field of healing, you quickly realize the similarities between the two subjects, and that is of salvation and healing. Healing is manifested in a person's life by applying similar, if not exactly the same, principles that bring salvation. So what I'm telling you is that the principles that you utilized and the formula that was in place and you utilized to receive salvation is almost identical, if not identical. Same principle, same formula that you utilize to receive healing in your body, in your soul, in your mind, spiritual. When endeavoring to receive anything from God, the first thing that we must know is what is available. We must know what is available from God if we're going to endeavor to receive something from Him. When you speak of the gospel of salvation to someone, when you tell someone about Jesus Christ, say you go somewhere and your purpose is to let people know about Jesus Christ, okay? You have to let them know that salvation is available in Jesus. You have to let them know what's available. Now, you can do this a number of ways. You can go, you can get a person's attention, you can do a lot of different things, but sooner or later, you have to get to the Scriptures. Sooner or later, you'll have to give them the Word of God. And you're in John chapter 3. Wonderful verse of Scripture, familiar to all of you. Verse 16. Now we're talking about making the gospel of salvation available to an individual. How to get an individual born again. Telling someone about Jesus so you can they can get into the family of God. Okay? So we're talking about. And in John 3 verse 16 it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." That was the purpose. It wasn't a message of condemnation. First off the bat, you learn. It was a message of salvation. And if anyone had a right to condemn, it would have been God. But He didn't choose to do that. Verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned" what?
Already.
"Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So God sent Jesus into the world to save the world, not to condemn the world. The reason why God didn't have to condemn the world is because the world was condemned already. Because those that don't believe in Jesus are condemned what? Already. Already. You see? Now, you know, you got this whole healthcare system going on. And sometimes you get involved with a healthcare system or an insurance program. And you'll notice they have what's called pre-existing conditions. And if you got a pre-existing condition, they don't want no parts of you because they can't make no money off of you. I got heart problems, I got liver problems, I got brain problems, I got thyroid, I got all these problems, and nope, next. Man's pre-existing condition was condemnation. He didn't need God to condemn him. He didn't need God to send him to hell, figuratively, so to speak. Man was already going there. He's already condemned. You understand? Some preachers would have you believe that God's punishment for sin is hell and damnation. See? In other words, the message of salvation goes like this. You're a sinner, you're this, you're that. God can't stand that stuff. And if you don't repent, God's going to send you to hell. He's going to punish you. He's going to condemn you. He's going to judge you. This sort of thing. That's the way they come off. That's the way they teach. That's how they present the gospel. And from that foundation, they begin to preach that if you don't repent, this is what awaits for you, because God is a just God and he can't stand sin, so he condemns the lost sinner. Now, there's a TV show on, it's about prisons, and they take these troubled youths to prisons, and they want to scare them so that they change their ways. As a matter of fact, the show's called Scared Straight, right? So they bring the kids in, and the inmates are, and supposedly they want to scare them straight. You see, God's gospel is not a gospel of scared straight. That's not the way he works. See, he doesn't instill fear. He doesn't present condemnation. He doesn't present judgment and damnation to get you to think about the gospel. That's not how God works. Some preachers work that way, but that's not how God works. Some preachers preach damnation and hellfire and endeavor to frighten the potential candidate into salvation by scaring them straight. That's their motivation. And what these preachers fail to understand is that when they teach, they're teaching from the wrong premise. They're teaching from the wrong premise. And they're teaching from the wrong premise right from the get-go. The foundation, the baseline. And like any flawed premise, their proposition, their proposals, their opinions that form the basis of their arguments, from which they draw their conclusions, is then flawed. It's flawed. You can't start out with wrong or flawed doctrine and expect the fullness of what God says is available to the believer. Now, don't misquote me. Get the CD. I said, and expect the fullness of what God says is available. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And this has been a repeated problem with people over and over again. They have a better idea, they have a better way. They have a different way. They have a new way. But there's nothing new under the sun. It may come with a blue shirt or a green shirt or a dress, but there's really nothing new under the sun. People forsake God, and then they go about teaching what they think God's will should be for people. And sometimes people forsake God, and they're not even aware they forsake him. They mean well, and they're excited about serving God, but they're not excited about serving God and meaning well according to knowledge. when we were at the shore last week, and in previous weeks and months and years that we have been going to the seashore. On the boardwalk, there are certain sections that men would be, and they would set up their little place, and they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we would go down, and we would see a tripod like we use here to teach sometimes. And on the tripod, there would be like this demon and hellfire and this hideous picture. And there'll be a minister there, and he'll be preaching to whoever's walking by about repent, or this is what awaits you. Understand? That's what he'll do. That's his message of salvation. Repent or you're going to get this. Now, he's zealous for the word. He's excited. And he believes he's serving God. But you see, God's message of salvation isn't this hellfire and demon. This is what awaits you. See? God's going to punish you. This is what God is going to give you if you don't repent. That's not our God. The Bible says that that's where you are already. That's your citizenship. The natural man legally belongs to the devil already. God looked down, and in his great mercy and compassion, said, "What can I do to get these guys out of the soup?" "Oh, I know. I'll send Jesus." See, because he that believeth not on Jesus is what? Condemned already. And every man is born dead, trespasses, and sin. So when you come out, as soon as you come out of the womb, devil's waiting there. Got a rubber stamp. You know what it says? Mine. 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 Why? Because he's the God of this world. And who do you legally belong to? He. Right? Sure, it's right. You're condemned already. God's not standing there with the rubber stamp saying, "Hell, hell, hell." No, the devil is. Figuratively, okay? I'm not going off my rocker on that issue. Romans chapter 10, please. So just because a person is zealous, and just because a person means well, doesn't necessarily mean that they are representing the heart of God accurately. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you what the Word says. Romans 10, we heard this in Manifestations. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? So he's praying to God about Israel. And his heart was that they would be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what? No. See, you can be the most charismatic teacher, an exciting teacher, and committed teacher in the world. But that's not what's primary with God. See? Because although you may have all those abilities, if you're not on the Word, all you're going to do is be wrong, and the people that listen to you are going to be wrong. This is what Israel's problem was. They had a zeal for God, but not according to the Scriptures. See, it's good to have a zeal for God and to be excited about God. Listen to this now. But the verse teaches that you can have a zeal for God and not be saved. That's what it says, right? He saw their zeal. He saw their excitement. He saw their works. They have works, don't they? But were they saved? No. His prayer was that they would get saved. And if you follow this through, where do you end up? Look at Luke chapter 6. See, if you get a group following this logic of excitement and zeal and works without knowledge, without the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ, this is where you end up. Verse 39, and he spake a parable unto them, and he said, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Luke 6:39. And that's what happens. See, that guy at the seashore with his picture of Dante's hell or Inferno, whatever. You follow into that logic from the beginning. That's going to swerve you way off course right from the get-go. And if by some chance, through God's mercy and grace, you do get saved, you become a legalistic Pharisee preaching fear to God's wonderful people, punishing them with hellfire and damnation, and threatening them with God's displeasure if they don't obey. See it? And that just starts at the beginning. And once you start swaying that way or pointing that way, going that direction, you know what happens? You get 3-4 miles down the road, you're way out there in left field. And you're doing things that aren't even biblical anymore. They don't even have a resemblance of being biblical. And yet you're mentioning the name of God, you're mentioning the name of Jesus. Look at Matthew 23, please. Verse 15. Jesus confronting this type of thinking. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now see, these were people that were doing things, presenting themselves as people who represented the true God. But the truth of the matter was, Jesus Christ cut through all that slop and called it for what it was. He said the scribes and the Pharisees were hypocrites. And he said, woe unto you. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. The same thing. You know, you get that type of attitude about this is who God is and you're the preacher. And then you preach to someone and someone doesn't know any better and their heart is that they want to know God. And they think because you're a preacher, you should know what you're talking about. So they're going to respect what you say. And so they listen to what you say. And if what you're saying is this kind of junk, hell and brimstone and all this other stuff, you make this disciple grow up in that environment. And the Bible says in this particular context, they're twofold more the child of hell than themselves. Not saying that this guy's a child of hell. Could be, but I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is it's twofold more. This is why it's important to start out on the right foot, so to speak, concerning salvation. Actually, this is why it's so important to start out on the right foot concerning any subject from God's Word. You got to know what you're talking about. You have to be right. You don't have to know everything, but there's certain things that you have to be right on. A wrong or flawed worldview concerning salvation can deceive or mislead you throughout your entire life. Now, let me repeat that. A wrong or a flawed worldview concerning salvation can deceive or mislead you throughout your entire life. What am I talking about? Let me give you an example. If when you were born again, wherever you got born again, wherever you received Christ, if when you were born again, during that process, you were taught that you could lose your salvation if you backslid, this false doctrine will torment you your entire Christian life. Okay? Because, you know, now, is the button in or is the button out? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Where am I with God today? who could live like that? See, because if you live like that, you're going to be works-oriented. Because you want to make sure that you're a good girl or a good boy, so you go to heaven. If that's not the belief, some have adopted different forms of that belief. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. I just went into the internet and chose an example. The example I chose was the doctrine of mortal sins. Okay? The following excerpt comes from the Catholic Handbook defending the doctrine of mortal sins. And again, I'm not picking, I'm just reading you what it says. The concept of mortal sin has been an integral part of the Christian message since the very beginning. Listen, literally, dozens of passages in the New Testament proclaim it a fearful reality, and these biblical teachings were fully accepted by and indeed expounded upon by the early church fathers. Now, at that point, I typed in the word mortal because I wanted to see at least one of the dozen of passages and found, guess how many? That's a zero for those on the CD. It's not in the New Testament. So, let's go on. It was not until the time of John Calvin that anyone would claim that it was impossible for a true Christian to lose his salvation. So Calvin, the great reformist, worked the Word of God, saw it in the Word, and he said, you know what, according to the Scriptures, it's impossible for a Christian to lose his salvation. That teaching, which was not even shared by Martin Luther and his followers, was a theological novelty of the mid-1600th century, a teaching which would have been condemned as a dangerous heresy by all previous generations of Christians. So, what do I see in that? This is what I see in that. The very guy they tried to kill, Martin Luther, 95 Theses, the very guy who turned their religion upside down, now they're in bed with, throwing his name around, saying even Luther, even our good buddy Luther, didn't even accept that type of a doctrine. Sounds like politics. A type of belief would deprive people and drive them to the despair of thinking that if they have committed grave sins, they had never really been true Christians. Further, that they would suffer similar anxiety over any subsequent conversion, since the first would have not been genuine according to this teaching. You can always tell when it starts to get religious. It makes no sense at all. According to this teaching, or it would drive them into thinking that their grave sins were really not grave at all, for no true Christian would commit such grave sins. I'm telling you, these guys could have written for the political parties of today. And what did he just say? In time, the once saved, always saved teaching even degenerated into many evangelical circles, to the point that some would claim that a Christian could commit grave sins and still remain saved. How about that? Because they don't understand fellowship and sonship. Sin did not injure his relationship with God at all. Fortunately, most Christians today reject Calvin's error, acknowledging that there are at least some mortal sins which kill the spiritual life of the soul and deprive the person of salvation unless he repents. Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Lutherans, Evangelicals, Methodists, Pentecostals, all acknowledge the possibility of mortal sin, at least in some form. Only Presbyterians, Baptists, and those who have been influenced by these two sects reject the reality of mortal sin. The early church fathers, of course, were unanimous in the teaching and the reality of mortal sin. They had to embrace the doctrine of mortal sin precisely because they recognized not only the redeeming power of baptism, but also the damning power of certain serious sins. The church taught that baptism now saves you. However, since during the persecutions, some baptized people denied Christ, and since Christ taught, "Whosoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven," the church fathers recognized that it was possible to lose the grace of salvation after baptism. The idea that one could never lose his salvation would have been unimaginable to them. Since it was evident from the Bible that baptism saves, that the baptized can deny Christ, and that those who deny Christ will not be saved unless they repent, as did the Apostle Peter. And all of this can be tracked back to a flawed premise regarding salvation, namely works. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about, a flawed premise, a flawed foundation. Now, a lot of those people got born again, and through God's grace, they're born again of incorruptible seed, sealed with the Holy Spirit, no matter what anybody says or does, because Jesus Christ redeemed us. Our salvation is contingent upon what he did, not what we did. That's why it's eternal. But if you got born again or if you got saved and you are taught this doctrine along the way, it's really going to trouble you because they have a list of mortal sins. And you want to know, you would think that murder and adultery are among that list. And they are. But other things like drinking and staying drinking and angry and being angry and things that we would consider not mortal sins, there's a whole list of them. And if you read the list through, you can't go through life without committing some of those sins, right? Because you're just human. And so if you commit one of those sins, now I'm going to hell. Now how could you live your life that way? You know what it does? It makes you either walk the tightrope and be legalistic and full of works, or it makes you do what one young man did when I was speaking to him about salvation. And he said his mother told him that it's all in or all out. And you know what he chose? He chose all out. Because he saw the hypocrisy in the church. And he saw the people who were preaching on Sunday screwing around on Saturday. And then his mother tells him all in or all out. See? Because that's a flawed doctrine. It's wrong. And when you put that type of pressure to people, they make decisions that they really shouldn't be making. Because a decision should be based upon good information. You understand? This is when you buy a house. You avoid impulsive buying with a house, with a car, with furniture, with clothes, with anything. Walk away from it. You don't need that. Maybe you do need it. And if you do need it, when you come back, it'll be there. See? But you know right away, you're going to jump. I got it. Because you don't have enough information. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, please. No matter how you cut this doctrine of mortal sin, it's based on works. It's based on something you need to do to retain your salvation. And that's called works. Something in addition that you need to do to retain your salvation. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you what?" Amen. Now see, that's the truth. If the guy had the board up on the boardwalk, that verse should have been on there. This turns God from someone who's a judge with a big mallet who wants to whack people over the head and send them to hell into a God who's rich in mercy, wherewith his great love that he loved us. And he realized that these kids are in trouble. They need help. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to save them because I know they can't do it themselves. Now that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of God. Not one of brimstone, hellfire. You're going to do this, you're going to do that, you're going to suffer eternal wrath. This. Well, where did that stuff come from? You know where it comes from? Forsaking God, hewing out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You got to do this, 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 or you'll have God's displeasure on your life. Where does that come from? Broken cisterns. Forsaking God, number one. And then hewing out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. And they're all the same, every single one of them. I don't care if they're Baptist, if they're Pentecostal, if they're Methodist, if they're whatever. They're all the same. Some of them wear dungarees, some of them wear dresses, some of them wear shirts like I do. But that is not representing God. And if you get salvation that way, when you go to represent God to someone, guess who you're going to represent him how? Same way. Verse 8, just in case you didn't hear, the Father says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what?" That should have settled it. That should have settled it. You don't have to do nothing. Salvation is based on what God did in Christ for us. Because according to our resume, we were dead in trespasses and sin. This is what you call mercy and grace and God's love. Go back to Romans, please. Verse 2, bear them record, they have a zeal for God, not according to knowledge. Verse 3, chapter 10. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, talking about Israel, talking about works, talking about working your way righteous before God, Romans 10, verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, they haven't submitted themselves. They're rebellious. They got a better way. They have forsaken God and hewed out their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law. Is that what it says? Yeah, that's not what it says. Read on. For Christ is not the end of the law. We could throw the law away now. For Christ is the end of the law for what?
Righteousness.
To everyone that what? You see it? He's the end of the law for righteousness. And all you got to do is what?
Believe.
That's what the Bible teaches. And you want to be righteous? You don't get righteous by works. You do righteous works because you are righteous in Christ. See? You don't do righteous works to become righteous in Christ. You understand? He's the end of the law for righteousness. And all you do is believe. And if the word is right, you got a whole lot of good church-going, self-righteous people going to church that aren't saved. Because the prayer in this particular verse is that my prayer and heart for Israel is that they would be what?
Saved.
And they weren't going about establishing their own righteousness, doing all these things, but you know they were missing one thing. Salvation. They were missing Jesus. You know, we were at the shore last week. And Chuck and Dolores came down on Saturday. And maybe about 12th Street, they got the preacher. I think this guy was on 14th Street. Now, this guy was very unique because he had a big cardboard sign around it. And he had a big wooden cross. And it says, "Ask me to rap for Jesus." And some people would come by and he'd go on to this rap and whatever. And I looked down and said, okay. Then we walked down further and there was a little bit more organized situation with a couple tripods, a couple pictures, two good-looking ministers, younger guys. And so I'm watching Chuck and I'm saying, oh, no. And so he's getting closer. You could see him edging himself over to the one guy. So I'm saying, okay, I'm over there like this. And he's like, so I finally, he doesn't say a word because he knows that the guy's going to come up to him. So the guy comes up to him and I see him starting to talk and whatever, whatever. And about 2 minutes, not even, go by. And I see the guy slap him on the shoulder and give him a thumbs up. And Chuck turns around and walks away. And I says, what's he selling? And he says, he just, you know, asked me if there was anything more important in life than God. That's how he started out. And I said, no. And then he said, are you a good person? To Chuck. And Chuck says, yes, I'm a good person. He says, how do you get to heaven? And Chuck says, not by being good. And he said, except a man be born again. And that's when the guy smacked him on the shoulder and gave him a thumbs up. See, that guy was teaching that you don't get to heaven by works. You don't get to heaven because you're a good person. You need Jesus Christ. See, that's how he was representing. I like the other guy's rap. He was pretty good, but he was just like, do you ever hear somebody sing a song you can't understand the words you're singing? I'm listening to songs back from the 50s and 60s today. And I was, that's what he was saying all those years. See, the guy that I told you about, we saw previous, that was preaching hellfire, damnation, and fear. He thought he was, you know, he was zealous. You got to be zealous. You got to be excited to dress yourself up like a zombie. No, really, because you're all burned up and present this message of salvation. You got to be zealous to do that. But that's not according to knowledge. Because, quite honestly, if you look at a person like that and you want to be scared into salvation like that, that turns people off. That turns people off. You tell people, this is where you are. God loves you. He wants to help you. Now, if they want to reject that, that's fine. But at least they're rejecting the truth, and at least they've been given the truth to reject. Not a skewed or flawed version of the truth. Salvation is in Christ. Make no mistake, nothing that we can do to earn it. Look at Romans chapter 2, please. The end of the verse 4. Talking about the guy that judges, you can read in the preceding verses. Romans 2, 4b, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to what? That's how you get a person to change. That's how you get a person to repent. You tell them about God's goodness, God's love, God's mercy. John 3:16 through 18 we read. God loved the world that he gave. He gave. He that believeth not is condemned already. He's already condemned. It was God's heart to reach down and help people. It's God's heart to reach down and help people today. Truth is that God doesn't send anybody to hell, figuratively, in this day and time. Every person who was ever born since Adam and Eve, with the exception of Jesus Christ, was born dead in trespasses and sin, and was already condemned to hell. It's a pre-existing state of all natural man, because the natural man legally belongs to Satan. God doesn't send people to hell. God saves people from hell. Preachers should teach these truths. Because of God's grace and mercy, many still receive salvation. But the preacher who instills these fears will eventually use these fears to control his congregation. That's where it goes. See, because it's from the beginning. It's not much, you don't see it, but it's there. You know. And so, as things progress, and as you forsake God more, you hew out more of your own cisterns, broken cisterns. And you know what you do? You get what we call out in left field. And then if your people don't follow you out in left field, you threaten them with damnation and God's displeasure and all these other horrible, evil things that aren't in the Word of God. They're in your mind. A mind that has forsaken God. And where does it start? It starts from the beginning. Say it. Well, so what about sin? Mortal or otherwise? Is it good to sin?
No.
It's silly. It's dumb. It takes the zest out of Christian life, broken fellowship. Puts you in a place where you can't hear from the Father the way you want to. Makes you feel icky as a child of God. See? What about love and goodness and thankfulness? Shouldn't we do these things? Were we created to do good works in Christ? Sure we were. But you're doing good works because you're thankful, because you love, because you want to give back, because you're grateful. You're not doing these works because you want to make the minister happy or he's going to come down on you and demand more of you because God's displeasure is going to be upon you and your family and the wrath of God is going to follow you around. Who's that guy on Charlie Brown with the blanket?
Linus.
With the dust cloud, right?
Oh.
Pigpen?
Pigpen.
I can see where you guys watch on Saturday mornings. It's still on Nick. And the rewind and stuff. But that little dust guy used to follow him around. You know what? If you curse somebody with that type of thinking, and if a person thinks that you are the great I am for the congregation, you know what's going to happen? They're going to live in light of that curse. They're going to live in light of that pronouncement of damnation on their life. And because they don't want that on their life, they're going to do whatever you say. Called legalism. Actually, what it's called is witchcraft, is what it's called. It's controlling others by spirits, all in the name of God. It's a pretty good trick. Well, so what have we seen so far? To receive anything from God, we must first know what's available. We learned that you can't start out with a wrong or flawed doctrine and expect the fullness of what God says he wants for you in your life. We looked at Jeremiah and we saw where the two evils, they're called evils, that people commit. Number one, they forsook God. That's evil to forsake God. Number two, they hewed out cisterns, not only cisterns, but broken cisterns that could hold no water. We learned that it's good to have a zeal for God, and it's good to be excited about God. But at the same time, people can be zealous, and people can be excited and not be saved. We saw that a wrong or a flawed worldview concerning salvation can deceive or mislead you throughout your entire life. And we looked at the example of the mortal sin, and how you could lose your salvation. And they work works in there. No one can work their way to heaven or from heaven. Can't be done. When Jesus puts you there, you're stuck there. Yeah, yeah. We saw in Ephesians that we're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Based ribs coming up this weekend. How do I get off of that? I was thinking about that earlier. What am I going to cook this weekend? Salvation is not based on what you do. Salvation is based on what God did in Christ. We saw in Romans that it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. We saw that God doesn't send anybody to hell in this day and time. That every person that was ever born since Adam and Eve, with the exception of Jesus Christ, was born dead in trespasses and sin and already condemned to hell. It's a pre-existing state, a pre-existing condition of all natural man, because a natural man legally belongs to Satan. God doesn't send people to hell, he saves people from hell. Knowing and living these truths will manifest a Christ-like life of joy and peace and love, long-sufferings, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And as for the sin problem, the mortal sin, the venial sin, and all the other sins in between, let's close in Galatians. The answer to that is in the Scriptures too. Chapter 5, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the what? Okay, that's the approach to the sin problem. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't be doing the things that you shouldn't be doing. Okay. Amen?
Do
you want to say something? You can come and testify. Come on up here. I'm done.
Sure.
Yeah, I'll leave this here. If it's good, I'll send it out. If it's bad, I'll edit it.
That's good.
Good boy. Yeah, there you go.
Okay. There's a fellow vendor that works at dealerships that I work at. He does wheel repair. And he's a Christian. And we've been friends for 7 or 8 years. And we talk about God. And we, you know, he listens to a preacher I listen to a lot, this guy Dan Mahler. And I've grown pretty close with this guy and his son. His son does the same thing. So anyway, we got into a dealership together up in Stroudsburg. And the guy that gives our work, that hands out the work for us, hurt his ankle. And I didn't know anything about this, but I knew that he had hurt his ankle, but Joel had asked him if he wanted him to pray for him. And, I mean, he doesn't know if the guy's a Christian, you know, didn't care. And just pray for the guy, he goes, okay. And he goes, I just got down, he says, I just put my hand on his ankle, and he ministered to him. And he asked him, you know, did he feel anything different? And he said no. So the next week, you know, came by, and the guy was walking around without a brace. He had an ankle brace on, and he was walking without a brace, and he said, Joel, he goes, I don't know what you did to me, because, but my ankle's totally fine, perfect. And so he was, so Joel was telling me this story. So to give you a backstory of my situation here, it was that I had hurt my knee at work. And it was like the third week of July. And I was going on vacation the next week, so I figured I was going to baby it, you know, take care of it. And, you know, I know what to do. I mean, I prayed about it. I ministered to myself. And, you know, I was going to God each day, you know, concerning my healing. And it wasn't getting any better. And it started feeling a little bit better, and I went in the ocean a few times, and I was riding waves in, and I really hurt it again. You know, just whatever I did wasn't good. So the rest of the vacation, I was very careful with it. So I came back to work, and for the last, you know, 4 weeks, it was painful to the point where I made an appointment for a doctor, you know, to get checked out. I thought I might have did something in there, and I got a knee brace. Just the whole, it felt like I could just, it would just go out, you know, so I had to get it tight. You know, I don't know if you guys ever had a knee issue. And so I had the knee brace on. And so Joel was telling me the story, right? I had my knee brace on at work. And So, yeah, it was great, and then it started to rain, so he went back to his truck, and he was getting ready to leave. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, maybe I should talk to Joel and have him minister to my knee. And he has a kid that's working for him just through the summer, a kid that goes to his church, and I'm not sure where their church is, but they're very similar in beliefs to what we believe in. I mean, they're Trinitarian, probably is the only thing that I come across that's different. But anyway, I said, Joel, would you mind praying for me? He goes, yeah, no problem. And the kid came with him, and the kid is going into Bible school now. And he had the kid minister to me, and then he ministered to me. And he said, how do you feel? But I didn't know if anything had changed because I had my knee brace on. So I said, I'll let you know. So the next day, you know, I took the knee brace off, and it was still a little twingy. I just said, you know, confess that, you know, you're healed and blah, blah, blah. And then the next day, it was completely normal. And it's been completely normal. I mean, I've been doing the treadmill. I've been back to work and kneeling down and everything. And just real excited to see that. You know, it wasn't instant, but it was kind of close to being instant. It was a day. And my knee is, you know, completely healed and delivered. And it was also great because my son Jimmy was with me. He was still working with me before he went back to college. And I took him with me to see this guy. And I wanted him to see that. You know, I wanted him to be a part of that. And it was great because the kid, who was younger than Jimmy, the kid was probably 18 years old, was the one that had ministered to me, you know, at first. And so it was just like a great thing that God had orchestrated around. You know, I certainly don't believe that God gave me this knee problem, but
right.
He got me through it in a tremendous way and in a miraculous way. You know, and not that some things don't always happen that way, but it did this time. You know, and so I wanted to share that. I thought it was pretty
awesome.
Cool.